All right, 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start with verse 7. What's happening here is Paul's writing the Corinthians a letter, the people in Corinth, and apparently they like to brag about who they are as Christians and what they've done and what they've been through to be a Christian. First of all, how many of you in here have ever shed your blood for being a Christian? How many of you have been beat up for being a Christian? You have? Okay. Literally shed your blood for being a Christian.
I've been hit.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Not very many people in this country have.
Burned in my yard.
Wow.
Well,
yep. So that's rare in this country, though, right?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, most of us.
Are, what state you're in.
But that's pretty rare.
Yeah.
Well, Paul, though, the Corinthians were bragging about it. So in his letter, he addresses that. And he says, you know, if anybody can brag about that, I can. He said, but I'm going to sound like a fool, but let me tell you what I've been through. So in chapter 11, he begins to tell about everything he's gone through. And you can read that later if you want to. But he talks about he's been in shipwrecks. He says, I'm in peril by my countrymen, in peril of robbers. He said, I was beat with rods. He said, I've been stoned. I've had all this stuff done to me. And then he comes to chapter 12 and realize, like I've said before, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Okay? There were no, he didn't write, okay, this is chapter 1, this is verse 1, this is verse 2. Paul didn't do that. That was done way back later, after long, long time after Paul was off the scene. Okay? And matter of fact, the Greek was written without punctuation. There weren't any periods or commas or any of that stuff either. So they had to go in and figure all that out. Well, in the same vein of thought, as he's talking to the Corinthians, all of a sudden he goes into verse 7. We talked about this before, but I want you to look at it again. In verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, like I say, we've heard preacher after preacher after preacher say that thorn in the flesh must have been some kind of eye problem. And we've heard all these other things. Well, Paul tells you right there exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. He says it was a messenger of Satan. That word messenger in the Greek is angelos, where we get the word angel. So from the very moment Paul got saved, I used to always think it's when he had his vision of heaven, which he talks about right before this. And he kind of uses it third person as he tells the story. He says, I knew a man 14 years ago that went to heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It was impossible to tell. But he said, I saw things that were unlawful or impossible for me to even share with you. I don't think he meant that that God wouldn't let him share. It's just that how do you tell people about things that are eternal when we live in a world that's not eternal? How do you do that? So he said, I saw things that I can't explain 14 years ago. But he says, because of the abundance of revelations I was given by God this messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat, you know, to stir people up, to cause trouble everywhere I went. And so if you look back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you see that. He was beat with rods. He was in shipwrecks. You name it. Paul went from the very start of his ministry. If you'll remember, after 3 years of his ministry, there was a plot on his life. So, I mean, how would you like to just start out in ministry and you got people trying to kill you already? And it was not only just people, it was the governor and his people that were trying to kill him. So he takes off and takes a 3-year hiatus. All the time, God's still speaking to him and showing him this message of grace that the prophets didn't understand in the Old Testament. They just didn't get it. So he comes back after this 3-year hiatus in Arabia. He begins to minister again. All of a sudden, another threat is made on his life. This time by the, what do they call them? It was the mixture of the Greek and the Jew, whatever you call it. I forget what they call them. But anyway, they tried to kill him. So he takes off. They get him out of there. They finally send him back to his...
Samaritans?
Not Samaritans. I can't
Judaizer.
Think. Not Judaizer.
Hellenist.
Hellenist, thank you. The Hellenist put out a threat on his life. So the other believers got him out of there. First they sent him to Jerusalem for a little while, then they took him from there and sent him back to his hometown. So for 7 years, Paul doesn't do anything. He probably goes back to his old business of making tents, and I'm sure he just probably thought, well, you know, so much for that. All of a sudden one day he gets a knock on the door and it's his old buddy Barnabas, and Barnabas is like, come on, let's go. So they take off in the ministry, and I gotta get my water in my mouth, sticking to the top of my tongue, sticking to the top of my mouth. This is a Marco Rubio moment.
We have a comedian.
Oh, it was. I would starve to death. But anyway, so Paul's telling them about, he said, well, you know, you think about it, Paul wrote, he wrote a half to two-thirds of the New Testament. That's where we get our Pauline revelation, we call it, about grace. You know, if you just read the Old Testament, man, as you read through the Old Testament, I was telling Barbara the other day, thank God we don't have to live by that law. I mean, we couldn't do it. And that's the whole purpose of God showing us the law, to show that we cannot live that. We got to have Him and His grace, because we cannot fulfill that law. We can't do it. So anyway, since Jesus, we live through Christ. Christ does it all. We trust in Him as our sacrifice. Well, anyway, like I said, a lot of people want to say, I think what probably happened is Spurgeon or somebody like that back in the 19th century probably preached this grand sermon and said, Paul had some kind of eye problem. That was his thorn in the flesh. Well, read it again. Verse 7, what does Paul say? He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. He was given all these revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. He doesn't just stop there, right? He gives the explanation. He says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. He tells you right there exactly what it is. So if anybody ever tells you it was something other than that, say, wait a minute, Paul tells us exactly what it is. You know, I've heard people preach that, and I go and say, hey, let's look at this again, and they're like, you know what, I never even noticed that before. It's like it just kind of, the B-52 theory flies right over your head. So anyway, so the reason I brought that up, if you look at verse 10 of that, he says, therefore, well, let's back up to verse 8, let's go from there. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities. And that doesn't mean sickness. That word is the Greek asthenia, which means a moral weakness. It doesn't mean sickness. It means you're not living like you want to do. It doesn't mean sickness. It's asthenia in the Greek, which is a moral weakness. But he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul went to God three times. Hey, guys.
Good morning.
Paul went to God three times and said, Lord, take this messenger of Satan away from me. You know, I'm getting beat up everywhere I go trying to preach the gospel. Everywhere I go, I'm somebody's opposing me, or the weather's doing something crazy. And God said, no, you've got to have this thing to keep you from getting the big head. So that's what it was. Now, go back to Acts chapter 14, and that's where we pick up. Paul and Barnabas are ministering together. Barnabas is kind of the old standard, the strong one that went and picked Paul up. And it's taking him with him to go minister. And from verse 1 it says, now it happened in Iconium. And let me show you these towns here while we get going here. They call this Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't call it that. They just went to minister. They didn't call it anything like that. But that's what we call it. It's Paul's first missionary journey. I want to show you where that's at in the world. Here's Europe. And Asia, here's Africa. Can everybody see that? I'm going to zoom in as we go. But here's Turkey. And there's a little island here of Cyprus. Barb used to live there. She graduated high school there. An all-girls school. She loved it too, huh?
We're talking about Paul.
I know, I'm just
talking about
bunch of what, Greeks, you said? But anyway. All of Paul's first missionary journey was either a couple places in Syria, a couple stops in Cyprus, and the rest of it was in southern Turkey. So that's where it all happened. Here's Jerusalem right down in here. This is Israel. You can kind of get an idea how small Israel is. You can fit all of Israel inside the Texas Panhandle. Isn't that crazy? That's the center of the earth. That just blows me away that's God's prized possession on the earth, and it's so small. And that's what the whole world's fighting over, is this land right here. But anyway, this is the area we're talking about. They've already gone to, where did I end up here? There we go. See if it'll come back on here.
a slow connection.
Yeah, the Wi-Fi here is not real fast.
Yeah, that's what it is.
But anyway, the island of Cyprus, they left over here in Syria, Antioch, and they came over to this side of Syria. I forget the name of the town, starts with an S. And then again, we're here to Paphos, which is still there. And then they came up in here. So that's where we're at in our lesson here. And it's that happened in Iconium, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Now listen, when Paul and Barnabas are going these places, you got to realize these people have never, ever, ever heard of Jesus Christ. Okay? They've never heard of him. They don't know who Jesus is. I mean, if Jesus, that's just like saying James or Peter or somebody else like in our society. Somebody comes and say, hey, this guy named James died for your sins. You're like, what? You know, if they're a Jew, they've heard stories of the Messiah. And Paul and Barnabas will say, hey, the Messiah has come. And he's done this and that. And they're like, oh, really? And, you know, so they begin to teach. And they're teaching in the synagogues to them. And that's where they're at. So it says, a great multitude of Jews and Gentiles believe. Paul and Barnabas were apostles, right? What is an apostle's job? Just think about what Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all those guys did. What does an apostle do?
Teaches. A disciple is a follower or a student. An apostle is usually a teacher.
Okay.
That's what I've been told.
That's good. That's good. What else do they do?
Are they church planters?
Church planters. That's good. Somebody else. Look at Ephesians, keep your place there in Acts 14, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul spells out, speaking to the Ephesians in his letter. Now bear in mind, at this point in Paul's ministry, he's never written a letter to churches yet. This is about 48 AD, 49 AD. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, 11. That's where we'll start. Ephesians 4, 11. And we'll read through 13. Somebody want to read that? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13.
So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Good. What version is that?
I'm not sure. It's the olive tree. I'm not sure what.
That's a good one. That spells it out really well. Okay, so Paul says Jesus gave the ministry gifts. Let's list them here. What was the first one? Apostles.
Apostles.
What was the second?
Prophets.
Prophets.
Evangelists.
Evangelists.
Pastors.
And teacher, right?
Teacher.
Okay. Okay, those are the ministry gifts. Some people call them the fivefold ministry gifts. Some people call them the ascension gifts because Paul said when Jesus was raised up, when he ascended to heaven, he gave these gifts to men. Well, Paul and Barnabas and Peter and all those guys were apostles, weren't they? So we see in their ministry, they went places where people had never heard the gospel at all. Now, remember they decided that Peter and those guys would go to the Jews, and Paul decided he would go to the Gentiles. So they went there, and that didn't mean they didn't share with those others, because remember Peter went to the house of Cornelius after he had his dream of the sheet coming down full of all the unclean birds, and God told him in the dream to take the unclean birds and eat them, you know. And he said, no, I won't do that. That's not kosher. That's not part of our Jewish religion. And God said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean. So he was showing him that he was to go to Gentiles also. But for the most part, they split that up. And Peter and his other disciples of Christ would go to the Jews, and Paul and his people would go to the Gentiles. Well, the apostles, they operated at each of these other gifts. They would. Anybody have any idea what the prophet ministry, if you look in the New Testament, what the prophet ministry was? A prophet speaks forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. They're like a mouthpiece for God. It's not always, prophecy is not always speaking what's going to happen in the future, but it's speaking forth the mind, the will, and the purpose of God. If you look in the New Testament, you'll see people all over. As a matter of fact, in chapter 15, we'll see a couple guys there that says they were prophets, Silas and I forget the other one. But anyway, two of those guys says they were prophets. Doesn't mean they're ooey-ooey, like I like to say, or uber-spiritual, but they speak forth the mind of God. Well, we don't hear much about prophets anymore, do we? Does that mean they don't exist? Personally, I believe they do. I just believe that maybe we don't recognize them and call them prophets, but they have a place in the body. Now, when the Bible says that he gave us those gifts until we come to the unity of the faith. Are we in the unity of the faith in this world? Not really. Until we become mature, we're still working on that, aren't we? Some verses like King James say perfect, but that actually means maturity in our walk. So what I believe, this is my belief, and you can take it or leave it, you know, whatever. In the essentials, we say what? Unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In other words, some things we've got to believe the same. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the virgin birth, those things, we've got to have fellowship in those things. We've got to believe the same thing. Other things, you can believe what you want, and we still can fellowship, okay? But I believe the apostles operate in every one of these at one time or another. Like, they'll go in, they'll start church, they'll act as an evangelist. They'll get people saved, and then all of a sudden, guess what? They're those people's pastor. And they're a teacher. They teach. And they also speak forth the mind and the will of God, what God's trying to teach people. Then you got the prophet. They're, I think, a little bit lower than the apostle. They operate out of a church. They should operate with a pastor. All these guys should work together. They should never be a lone ranger, a maverick out there on their own. When they do that, you start having trouble. I've seen it over and over and over. You get an evangelist. An evangelist should have a home church that he goes back to, gets refreshed. You see some of these guys that go out there and evangelist, they start their own church where they can start drawing in all this money, and they don't have any counselors they sit under. What does the Bible say about counselors? It says there's safety in a multitude of counselors, right? Yeah. Tell you what, I think if anybody needs counselors and evangelists when he's out on the road, his wife may not be with him, he needs people around him, and he needs people he can keep in touch with to keep himself in the straight and narrow. Then you've got the pastor. And a pastor, what does he do? He teaches, doesn't he? He needs to teach his people how to walk in the faith. So really, all of these we hear about, well, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, we hear about these all the time, don't we? A lot of times apostles, we could say an evangelist probably is pretty much the same thing as an apostle. And prophet, we don't hear so much about, but I think it's just because of maybe semantics. We don't call them that anymore, but we have people that still operate in that kind of ministry. So those are the ministry gifts. Now back in chapter 14 of Acts, we saw that Paul and Barnabas were teaching and preaching. It says that a great number of the Jews and Gentiles both got saved. But all of a sudden, in verse 2, it says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now could that be this messenger of Satan causing trouble again? Putting his finger in the pie and causing trouble? And it says, and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. Now this is what I like. It says, who was bearing witness, Jesus was bearing witness by the Holy Spirit to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Tell you what, when you're out preaching the gospel, Jesus will go with you. The Holy Spirit is there. You don't have to worry about those things. I used to always think, how am I going to, you know, I didn't know how to share the Lord. When I was younger, I had a zeal to do it, but I didn't know what to say, and I was scared to. Well, I took Evangelism Explosion, one of the greatest things I ever did, and then I tailored it to my life. And then, you know, if you just trust the Holy Spirit, the Lord told us to go to the far reaches of the world and start where we're at, but go wherever and preach the gospel, right? He didn't say we're responsible for making those people get saved, did he? We just have to share what's in our heart, what God's done for us. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to draw them to Christ. But we've got to share what the Lord did for us.
Can I share a little testimony?
Absolutely.
Because I am an evangelism explosion. I've been really scared. But I even got to where I said, I think I've learned enough, because it's a lot of memorization, and I feel like it's me doing it, sort of. You know. So I just said, I think I'll stop. I think I've learned enough. But some people in here have really been praying for me to have courage. I appreciate it. Thank you. And so I went back, and I wasn't comfortable with stopping, so I went back, scared. But so I went back, and when I went back, God gave me someone who also was going to quit the following week, who wasn't as far as I am, even though people like Stephen Lauren are way ahead of me. Stop comparing yourself. But the bottom line is, I went back because I wasn't comfortable, and I went out with two men, two of the leaders of the group. Again, I'm like, God, why are you putting me with these men? They're quizzing me, and I'm like, but I just had to trust God. The bottom line is, a 28-year-old woman who had been to this church, just talking to our new youth pastor, Jeff, and she had some things going on. She was so ripe, and it was my first time to share.
Wow.
And I shared my testimony, and then I sort of froze, and one of the men, they're trained, they go right alongside of you. He picked up the conversation, and he threw the ball back to me, and Nancy has a question to ask you. So I asked the two diagnostic questions, took it to the gospel, and gave it back to Gary, and he shared with her. But this young, I went out dancing out of there in my heart because she accepted Christ. But this is the thing, she was ready. It was nothing said. You could just see the spirit in her. And I just watched a piece of fruit fall off the tree, and now I'm addicted. It's like I'm going back every Thursday. I don't ever want to be out of it. It was one of the best nights of my life.
I'm telling you, if you have never gone through Evangelism Explosion, let me encourage every one of you to do that.
I think they always have it going here, and there
is a lot of memorization, but please let me encourage you, because it changed my life. I had such a zeal when the Lord, I got saved when I was 13, and for a year I tried to serve the Lord. I didn't realize that I wasn't supposed to be able to do it on my own. I didn't realize that, and I really didn't have good teaching at the time. Well, when I was 18, I gave my life back to the Lord. And I tell you what, I was on fire for God, and I wanted to share with my friends, but I didn't know how. And so finally they started this thing in my little church, little town of 3,000 people. I mean, I used to think anything bigger, I thought we were a normal sized town. I didn't realize 3,000 people was a small town, I really didn't. Anyway, and I thought Amarillo, Texas was a big city, you know, 150,000 people, I thought that was huge. Anyway, we went out on Friday nights, we saw miracles every week. We saw probably at least 2 to 3 people every week get saved in a town of 3,000 people.
That's happening every week.
It's incredible.
Every week here, we see people. Tina, the girl that's been coming here, we went and saw her the first time. And she prayed with us.
Good.
Yeah.
And you know, with it, you do it in such a non-threatening manner. And if they don't want to accept the Lord, we had one guy that didn't want to accept the Lord. But we left friends. He heard the gospel. And you know what? God can soften his heart. Someday later, he may get on his knees and cry to the Lord. But anyway,
you didn't say let's start. You must have understood. Let me just go through this again.
Seriously, my head spun. I was like, what?
Yeah.
Because you get to two questions. It's based on the first question is if you died tonight, do you believe that you would go to heaven? And most people will sit there and say yes. Well, the second question really locates where you're at. Say, well, just suppose you did die tonight and you stood before God and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, it almost always comes down to works. I remember one guy said, well, you know, when I was a little kid, I fell out of a tree and I should have died, so I know I'm going to hell. Well, you know. Most of the time it's works. And so, and sometimes you'll just have people fly out and say, I know I'm not going to heaven. But anyway, it opens up the door where you can start show them that works, it's not by works. You can't save yourself, you know. But it's just an incredible thing. So really, I want to encourage all of you at some point to do that. Maybe before you get much older, because it's harder to think. I know I would have a hard time now because my memory is bad. Anyway, let's go to verse 2 again. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. We don't know exactly how long. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, here's that messenger of Satan again, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and to Derbe.
Well, let's look and see where those towns are.
I can't make that bigger, but this is zooming in. Here's Jerusalem here, and here's Lystra and Derbe, the two little towns. It's all in Turkey. It's just modern-day Turkey. Now we're going to find out something big that happened in Lystra here in a minute. It says they, in verse 6, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, which is just that region, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. Now remember, Paul had already had the two attempts on his life. Now in chapter 8, verse 8, it tells us there was a crippled man there that hadn't been able to walk. Apparently he was an older man. He hadn't walked the time he was born. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man, verse 8, without strength in his feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observed him intently. Listen to this. Paul observed him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. I think that's really interesting. He said, Paul looked at him intently and he saw that the guy had faith to be healed. I knew a guy that was an evangelist, and he'd come to my second church that I pastored. And he told me that he had just had a meeting somewhere, and this guy had a lot of trouble with his knee. And he'd come up for prayer, and he said, I was praying for him, and he said, I think the knee needs to be popped. So he said, I hauled off and just hit that knee as hard as I could with my hand. He said, his knee popped. He said, the guy jumped up and started running around with his spine. So he didn't really need healing. He just needed his knee popped. You know, but he was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you know, and he did what the Lord wanted him to do.
Stay away from my knee.
Yeah, I know it. Yeah. You know, you better, when you do that, though, you better be listening to the Holy Spirit, because you could really get yourself in trouble. But in that, it's interesting how Paul said, looked on him intently, and he saw that he had the faith to be healed. Well, obviously, he had heard them preaching, and he believed, right? So he jumped up and leaped and began to run. Well, it says the people there in Lyconia, they saw that and they began to believe that Paul and Barnabas were gods. He says that they thought Barnabas was Zeus or Jupiter, and they thought Paul was Hermes or Mercury. And they finally tore their clothes and they said, no, don't worship us. We're men just like you guys are. But it didn't matter. They still kept trying to sacrifice. It says the high priest of that religion they had, I can just see him just kind of, okay, and he takes his animals and he comes walk up leading his animals and he starts sharpening his knives. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, no, no. And he just keeps sharpening his knife, you know, and he's going to butcher him right there and sacrifice him to him. And it says finally they preached, and they convinced some of them, but it said they still had a hard time convincing them they weren't gods, even though they still... told them that they were just serving Jesus. Okay.
It's interesting. It must be in human nature to serve or worship something.
Yeah. I think it is. Because, you know, a friend of mine used to say it this way. He said, we all have a vacuum inside of us that only Jesus can fill. And I believe that. Because you see people try to fill it with everything else. Drugs, sex, you know, whatever. And it's only through that, through Christ. Verse 19. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra, and having persuaded the multitudes, probably stirred up by that angel again, they stoned Paul and dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, let's talk about stoning. That's a capital punishment, isn't it? You know, if they'd had an electric chair, they would have used that. If they had death by injection, they would have used that, probably. I saw a thing the other day on, it might have been Facebook, but they were talking about it in Iran, how they stone people. Well, what they do nowadays is they dig a hole about this deep on a person. They put a cloth over some kind of bag, and they bury you in there, and they put rocks in so you can't move, can't get your arms out. And the people that stone you have to pick up a certain size rock. It's got to be big enough that it causes a lot of damage, but it can't be big enough that it kills you right off. I thought, how cruel. But, you know, that's the way it is over there. But, you know, when they stone people, what is the ultimate... in death, right? Well, it says they stoned Paul, and when did they stop stoning? There are a lot of Bible scholars who believe that's when Paul actually had his visit to heaven. They believe he actually died. It says they, supposing he was dead, wouldn't you suppose he was dead? You know, you check his heartbeat, there's no heartbeat. They drag him out of the city, and then it goes on to say, what's the next verse? Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. And what did he do? He didn't run, did he? He went right back into the city. Isn't that amazing? And what do you think the apostles or the other believers were doing outside the city when they were standing around him?
Praying.
I believe they were. And you know what? They might have even been singing praises to the Lord. I saw an African minister one time from some country in Africa. It was seminary. He was talking and he said, when we have someone in our village dies, he said, we'll go and stand around them and we'll pray and say, Lord, is this your will that this person goes to be with you? And then we begin to sing. And he said, we've had 3 people raised from the dead. So they just wake up and begin to sing with us. The others, we go ahead and bury them, you know. So praise God. But anyway, I really believe also that Paul was dead. And that's when he had his vision of heaven, when he went up into heaven and came and saw even more. But it says, verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And believe me, Paul knew about tribulation, didn't he? So when they appointed elders in the church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And you're going down to verse 27, it says, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, what I want you to see today is that everywhere Paul went, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, went with him, confirming the gospel. God will do that with you. I mean, all you got to do is just believe it. There's a guy named T.L. Osborne. Anybody here? He just passed away the other day. It's funny because it seems like every time I start thinking about these old guys, they pass away within a month or two. And he started thinking about them. So it's like I need to quit thinking about them. But anyway, he was pretty old. He was almost 90, I think. I think he's 89. But he and his wife, Daisy, I love this guy because he always had this real big bushy hair. And he had this, looks like a Spanish conquistador mustache that kind of does this in this goatee. A neat looking guy. But anyway, they started off when they were real young, want to be missionaries, want to go around the world. Well, they went to India. And they preached to this crowd of like 100,000. I mean, you don't see crowds like that over here. You know, 100,000, 300,000 people. And somebody came up to him and they were lame. This guy was lame and he wanted to be prayed for, to be healed. Well, they prayed and nothing happened. And the people mocked them and made fun of them. And they came back to the States with their tail tucked between their legs. And they said, they didn't, you know, how do we, and they were praying, God, how do we preach your gospel when somebody doesn't get healed? Nobody's going to believe us. Well, they started searching the scriptures about healing and that kind of stuff. They went back and they believed, next time we're going to lay hands on the people. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God. And you know what? Healing began to follow in their meetings. Not everybody got healed, but you know, it's like today. I mean, like our church, we have healing meetings every quarter now, and people get healed. Just like in our class, we've seen people get healed, haven't we? I mean, and without a doubt, people have been healed. We know that, and God does that. So anyway, completely changed their ministry. They wrote a book called Christ the Healer, or is it not Christ the Healer? I'm thinking F.F. Bosworth. But the Healing Power of Christ, I think it is. But it's like, it sold millions now. But it talks about following Christ, miracles following the gospel. All right, let's go to chapter 15. We're just going to kind of touch on this and then we'll get into it next time. We're going to ramp up and start moving quicker through Acts here. It says in verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Well, first of all, what does that tell you when they say you have to do this or do that or do this or do that to be saved?
Works.
One of the first books, probably the first book Paul wrote is Galatians. And in the first chapter, he doesn't say it once. He says it twice in the same breath. Anybody, doesn't matter whether it's an angel of God or anybody else, if they teach you a different gospel than I've taught you, let them be accursed. The gospel Paul taught us is a gospel solely by faith, right? What's Ephesians 2:8-9? I know you guys know that. For by grace.
For by grace you have been saved by faith. It's not a gift of God.
Not of works.
Not of works that any man.
It's for by grace have you been saved, not of works.
So that no man
can
boast.
Right.
I was close.
That's good. That's good. We're good. Yeah. But it's by God's grace, not by our works. There's nothing we can do. It's only by God's grace. And you know what? Even God gave us the ability to believe. That even comes from God. So
Romans, there's none righteous, not one.
Seek God. Right.
So he has to come get us.
It says even our little bit of faith we have to believe him came from him. So anyway, it says there was no small dispute. It said Paul and Barnabas, they were upset about this. They were furious about it. So they go down to Jerusalem and they have what we call now the Jerusalem Council. And let me tell you, our whole way of Christianity is different now because of that. It's completely, our way of Christianity today would not be what it is today without this council. I mean, it was big. And so, I mean, if they had said circumcision, what would have been the next thing? They probably said, well, you have to keep this feast. You have to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles, or you have to keep the Feast of this. You know, but Paul set them straight and said, look, you don't have to do this to be saved. So this is what happened next. It says in verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Did you know there were two kinds of Jews? There were Pharisees and Sadducees. I don't know if we talked about that. The difference was the Sadducees didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about if there's no resurrection, then everything we believe as Christians is void, because Jesus wouldn't have been raised from the dead, right?
Sins would have been dealt with.
Right. So the way you can remember Sadducees and Pharisees, and which one you remember, I think I've told you before, is the Sadducees were sad, you see. That joke is probably older than my daddy. So anyway, so we're about out of time. So we'll take this up there, the Jerusalem Council. And I'll tell you some interesting things about circumcision. Could you imagine, anybody been watching the Bible Sunday night?
Yeah.
Very good. I could pick that apart. So could everybody else, you know, but I'm a real stickler on the word. But you know, you got 10 hours to present the whole Bible. But they said 9 billion people, they estimate, will see that. And I'm hoping it will raise questions. Yeah, there's some things that aren't exactly right, you know, but for the most part, they've done a good job. And let's hope that will, when the Bible says, when we lift Jesus up, he'll draw all men to him. So let's pray that God will really, especially in the Muslim world and stuff, that people will see that and be drawn to him.
I'm hoping they come back at some point in the future episodes and touch at least on Joseph.
Yeah.
And just, you know,
yeah.
Everything.
Because they left it out completely.
We left like 3 generations.
Well, they only have 10 hours.
How did the Jews?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's
it's hard.
How
well,
did
there's.
Pick what to put
right.
In?
There was a show on Hallmark about Noah, and John Voight played Noah, and Mary Steenburgen played his wife, and she was like, she had lost her mind, and she was spinning in circles on the boat, and all of a sudden they're out in the middle of nowhere, and here comes Lot and a bunch of other guys on a rowboat. And they, and they're gonna take over the ark. And I'm like, now who in the world did they consult for this? That was bad. Is Mary coming back? Is she coming back?
Yeah, she just got bumped off. I think
probably
from her mom.
Okay, but anyway, we'll take that.
It's up here.
You want to sign?
Yeah.
You want to sign? Well, we'll have to wait until she gets back. So, anyway, Steve, I'll turn it over to you. Anybody have any questions about Paul so far?
I don't have a good way to get up here with you.
Yeah. While you're walking the water.
Yeah. No. Well, thank you. You know, it's just amazing what they go through, and we're scared to death to share our faith and they get stoned or whatever. I mean, it's